while you're here. You made it to church. After a long week of work, meetings, deadlines, cooking meals, doing laundry, just keeping children alive, and surviving crazy March weather swings, though maybe things are finally leveling out, you're here, you made it to church. You actually woke your kids or your spouse up on time to make it here, close enough. So you can go ahead and pat yourself on the back, check it off your mental to-do list, because you made it to church, mission accomplished. Another successful week of coming to church. So relax, because since you're here, God is happy with you this morning. But is he? I think most of us probably sort of have this assumption, even if it's an underlying one, not an obvious one, not an explicit one. Have this assumption, this idea, this concept that God really just wants us to show up at church. And sometimes we're truly, honestly, just concerned with making it to church. Just showing up really is an accomplishment. What if I told you that you could show up to church, but do it all wrong, and God could be greatly disappointed with you? In an American Christian culture, we often, that just completely downplays the importance of church altogether, and at times can't even answer why we should go to church. It's easy to think that just showing up to church is all that God wants. That by getting out of bed, wrangling the kids or spouses, making it here, you've done your duty. But is that what God really wants from us? Just showing up, sitting in these chairs, singing a few songs, checking out during a sermon, and walking out the door. Good, at least some of you haven't checked out yet. The author of Ecclesiastes says, no, that's really, really not enough. It's not good to just show up when you're coming to the house of God. We're in a series in this book of Ecclesiastes, this wisdom book. We spent a couple weeks in it several weeks back. A book that falls into the category of wisdom literature, so-called because it's a book that is supposed to sort of give wisdom on how you should live, what it looks like to live well, to live a good human life. And over the past, well, 2 weeks, a couple weeks ago, we've seen sort of the big picture. Ecclesiastes, truly, its goal, its big picture is simply to impart the greatest wisdom that every person needs, wisdom that answers the biggest question of all human existence, which is, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? What is life's purpose? And Solomon finally found meaning and purpose in life, that life's purpose is found only when we recognize God. Only when we look past this materialistic earth and see that there is a God who created us, a good God, a sovereign God, and a just God, it is only then that our lives have any meaning at all. And that truly is the big picture goal of the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, most likely. But Ecclesiastes does more than just that. It doesn't just have one goal in its book. It's not only trying to tell us about the meaning of life, it continues to tell us how we should live well. And it talks about several different areas of life. Several other key nuggets of wisdom from this great book. And this is one of them. We're going to hit a few of those other key Ecclesiastes passages over the next couple weeks, beginning this morning with Solomon's wise teaching on how we approach the house of God. He hits this topic in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you're just joining us this morning, use a Bible on your phone. I use the ESV, so you can be in the same version if you'd like. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now we have to immediately get over this hurdle, right? Solomon wasn't going to church. He wasn't going to church because there wasn't a church yet. At this point in time, Solomon, we're talking 1,000 years before Jesus even came to this earth, Solomon was actually the king who built the temple, a famous temple in Jerusalem, the very temple of God. But of course, that temple of God was the place where people came to meet with and talk to God, to hear His word, to fellowship with other people who believed in God. The temple for ancient Israel was like the church is today. The place where you went in order to interact with God in a special and unique way, in a way that doesn't happen in other places. Just as in the Old Testament, the temple itself is called the house of God, in the New Testament, the church is referred to as a house of God. And so while Solomon is talking here about the temple and approaching the temple as the house of God, he calls it the house of God. And so when we see this, we can understand that he's talking about when you go to that special place to meet with God in a special way. And for us, in this age, in this era of the Christian church, it is when you come to church that you interact with God in a special and unique way. Not that you don't interact with Him every day, hopefully in prayer and in reading of Scripture and in worship. But there is to be something special about coming and meeting in the place that God designated as the place where we're to come and meet and talk about Him and worship Him in a unique way with other believers around us. And this is what Solomon is talking about when he talks about how we are to approach the house of God. And it seems that people then, nearly 3,000 years ago from our point right now, and 1,000 years before Christ, it seems that people then, 3,000 years ago, had the same problems that many people have today. They thought that just showing up was good enough. And if there's any indication of Solomon's overall feeling, it comes in the first three words of Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Guard your steps. Guard your steps. It's a warning. I mean, it immediately tells you that he's got a different view than some just show up in your good mentality, because he begins with a warning. Caution, beware. There is a way that you can go about this that is wrong and will do harm to you instead of good. Beware, guard your steps. Watch out. There's a way you can approach the house of God that will not please God. You can show up to church in the wrong way. Not enough to just show up, be here, and leave. So we say, what do we need to watch out for? What do we need to be cautious about? Solomon, what is your warning here for us? What do we need to do when we approach the house of God? Solomon gives us some insights. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Beware, watch your step when you go to the house of God. And now he starts to tell us what we need to do and not do. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. We have this comparison here on two sides, right? On one side, to draw near to listen is the good thing, better than a sacrifice of fools who do not realize that what they are doing is evil. So you have this command, beware, watch out, guard your steps, exercise caution, because what you need to do is draw near to listen instead of offer the sacrifice of fools. And as often happens in wisdom literature, we're sort of given two paths. Right, if you were here last year, we went through the book of Proverbs in the summer, and there was always two paths. Right? There was the path of wisdom and the path of folly, the path of wisdom that led to light and to life, and it was an easy path to walk, and that it was fair. You didn't stumble, you didn't trip, you didn't fall, it was well lit. And on the other hand, there was the path of the fool, the folly. And that path always descends into darkness and despair. And again, it's what the author here, it's what Solomon is giving us, right? To draw near to listen. This is the path of the wise, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Two alternative paths, the wise one and the foolish one. And I bet that if I ask most Christians, what's the wise or the foolish path when it comes to church? They would say, well, wise people go to church, fools don't go to church. And it would probably end there. But here, Solomon is talking about the people who have shown up. He's talking about those who have come to the house of God. And he says, there are fools on a Sunday morning too. What's the difference? The difference is how we approach God's house. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Let's begin with the negative. What does he mean, sacrifice of fools? Well, let's continue reading here. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they are doing is evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Sacrifice of fools. The characteristics here, they don't know what they're doing. They have no introspection. They're not hearing and learning and observing from their own actions. They have rash words. They're sort of thoughtless, hasty to utter words before God. And they have many words. It paints for us a picture of the fool who enters the house of God, people who think they can appease God by sort of going through the motions of religion. People who are just go, go, go. They come out of custom. They come with their minds preoccupied, thinking things other than what God has said. Always talking, so to speak, never listening. I don't think this just means literally talking like the chatty people in church. It speaks to an attitude that says, this is about me. I'm the focus. Their thoughts are about themselves. They have unquiet hearts, just racing and racing, and they're not stopping to listen. Because the alternative, the wise one, is to draw near to listen. The wise one listens. What does it mean to come to the house of God to draw near in order to listen? Normally when we think of the word listen, we think, just hear the sounds that are coming out of my mouth. Right? You're listening in that you're hearing the words that I'm speaking. That's normally sort of all we attribute to the word listen. You listen, and that means that you've heard what was said, and that's it. It's really not the way that Scripture pictures listening, actually, especially not in the Old Testament. It's not, listening doesn't mean just to hear the words that are spoken. In the Old Testament and in Scripture, generally speaking, listening is actually concerned with action. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, it actually talks about sacrifices to the Lord. It said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. You have this parallelism here where it says, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen better than the fat of rams. Right? Obedience and listening are being used synonymously there. Listen doesn't simply mean to hear, it means to hear and do, to hear and obey. Listen equals obedience, practice, doing, action. And I think we even get this, because picture a mom speaking to a child who has said, go clean up your room. And then when she asks, did you hear what I said, or were you listening? She's not asking, did you hear the sounds my mouth made? She's really saying, why haven't you done it yet? Right? When a mom says, were you listening? Because you're not moving. Right? She's not asking, did the sounds, you know, occur inside of your head? She's saying, you're not doing what you were supposed to do. You clearly did not listen. Right? We use the term synonymously even today. Listening for the sake of obedience. You're not truly listening if you're not doing what the speaker has asked you to do. Or a teacher giving instructions in a classroom and then asks the class, were you listening? Not to see if they heard the words, but if they're going to actually do it. Right? Line up at the door, and only half the kids line up. Were the rest of you not listening? Because listening and obedience go hand in hand. When the author here says to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, he means you draw near to listen with the purpose of obedience, of doing, of action, of actually obeying what is being said. The fool hears and doesn't do a thing. They're so preoccupied with their own words, distracted by their own thoughts. They may hear the words, but not with the intention to do anything about it. The wise man shows up for the purpose of listening in order to obey. You get echoes here, echoes later in the book of James, in the epistle of James, when he says, "Be not hearers only, but doers." In verse 2, it talks about not being hasty to utter a word, not being rash with your mouth. Don't have a hasty heart that utters words before God, but draw near, not to speak, not to always be the one who's making the noise, but draw near to listen with a heart that says, "I'm here to listen and obey." Not to speak and set your own agendas before God, but to hear what His idea is for you, with a willingness and openness to do what God has said. And then we're given a reason. He actually gives us the reason why we shouldn't approach God foolishly, right? He says, caution, guard your steps, watch out. You need to approach God with the right attitude, to listen, not to speak and utter hasty words and offer the sacrifice of fools, which is many words. Why? Be not rash with your words, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. You want to know why you shouldn't come with the wrong attitude before God? Because God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Look, this isn't just a statement of location, because He's there and you're here. This is not a statement of distance. It's a statement of who He is. God is in heaven because He's God. You're on earth because you're a human. It's a statement that says you need to have the right perspective. When you come to the house of God, when you enter into this place and into His presence in worship, in singing, in prayer, you have entered the presence of the God of the universe. You better come with the right attitude. When I think of that, I'm reminded of stories in history, or that you see in books or in movies, of people, say, you know, several hundred years ago, who would enter the presence of an actual king. And when you entered the king's presence, you didn't do so flippantly. Right? You didn't speak out of turn. You didn't speak before spoken to. You didn't do things. You acted rightly because he was king and you were a peasant. Because he was king, and if you ticked him off, then he had the authority and the power because of who he was, just to off with your head and you're done. When you approach somebody of that power and authority, you have to be cautious because of who they are in comparison to who you are. When we are worshiping in the house of God, we're entering into the presence of God Himself, God who's in heaven, because that's who He is, and us here on earth. You better watch yourself. Don't approach Him foolishly with many words and a distracted heart and mind. God is in the realm of the infinite. He alone hears the inaudible. He alone sees the invisible. He alone is the one who knows your thoughts as you sit in those chairs. And so Solomon says, because God is God in heaven, and you're here on earth, and you're coming to listen and obey, then let your words be few. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. I think this command speaks to having a quiet and a calm approach on Sunday mornings. Not frantic, not distracted. I think it also speaks to our prayer life. Anytime we come before Him to pray, let your words be few. I think sometimes we so know that we're supposed to pray and pray a lot that sometimes we just, I don't know, blabber on and on before God. And it's true that God wants us to pour out our hearts to Him, but when you think about some of your prattling, ongoing prayers that you've prayed to the God of the universe, don't you think maybe some of those were a bit foolish? Yes, he wants us to pray. He wants us to hear from us. But we should still approach prayer with some awe and respect because of who we're speaking to. Better to say a few words in reverence than to say many words in an insulting manner. After all, in Matthew 6, when Jesus is talking about prayer and he's giving us the Lord's Prayer, right? The Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In that same area, in that same context, he says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. But don't be deluded into thinking that it's good to go on and on and on in your prayer. If you were to enter the presence of a king, wouldn't you think pretty carefully before speaking? Let your words be few. You're speaking to God who is in heaven. Solomon says, okay, so approach the house of God with listening ears ready to obey. Second, realize that he's in heaven, you're on earth. So be thoughtful in what you say. Let your words be few. Third, he's going to move on and say that the wise man not only has the proper attitude as he approaches the house of God, but he has the right response. Continuing on in verses 4 through 7. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Oh, I didn't really mean it, God. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. When you talk to God and vow to him that you will do something, don't delay in doing it. You must have the right response. But I can already hear most of us saying, but we don't really do vows these days, right? Vow, it's sort of like an old thing, sort of like an ancient thing. Or we do like marriage vows. There are a couple things where you do vow. I mean, that's sort of like maybe you take an oath, like when you go to court or something, but we don't do vows. We don't really make vows to God. But I think we really do. Even without realizing, I mean, what is a vow? A vow is a promise. It's a commitment to do something. Don't many of us nearly every week at church do this? Say, God, this week I'm going to work on being more joyful. God, this week I'm going to share the gospel with that coworker. God, this week I'm going to keep my eyes from lust. God, this week I'm going to read my Bible every morning. Aren't all of these vows? They're commitments saying, God, I've heard what you have said. I'm committing to obeying and doing that thing. Aren't those vows before the God of the universe? When we come to the house of God and we often hear what God has said in his word, and we make a statement of commitment to God, even if it's only in our hearts or our minds, that's making a promise. God, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to do better. Perhaps in the last 10, 15 minutes, you've already done this, sort of subconsciously in your head. You've said, God, I'm going to approach your house to listen and not just to show up. God, I'm going to approach your house with a listening ear that says I'm going to obey. God, I'm not going to be distracted in worship. God, I'm not going to say long-winded prayers, but I'll choose my words carefully when I pray to you. Have you ever thought of these promises, these vows, these things as being true commitments that you're making to God? When you hear God's word and you say, God, I'm going to do this week, I'm going to obey this thing you said was right or wrong. And when you say, you think, you commit these things, even without realizing it, you're making a vow to the Lord, making a promise to God that because of his great love and because of what he's done for you, that in response, you'll do better. You'll obey, you'll follow. And what is it like to break a promise to the God of the universe? So what? We should just never commit to doing anything? You're right, when I come to church, I'll just make sure I never commit to any of that stuff. That way, I'm not breaking my vows to God. You could say, yeah, sure, that's the solution. Never commit to changing anything. Never commit to having any changes in your life for the better. Except for the fact that directly contradicts the first point that Solomon made, which is, when you show up to the house of God, you show up to listen and obey. It goes directly against what he's already said. You come to learn, to change, to commit your life to being more like Christ because you love him and you're so grateful and thankful for what he's done. Because you know that if God said it, it really will make your life better, regardless of what the culture around you says. You commit to doing better. And that God is the one that we must fear. What fear and trembling we should have when we make promises to God and then don't fulfill them. This is what Solomon says about approaching the house of God. So, how do you approach the house of God? Relieved you made it, that the kids are fully dressed and in the building, that you showed up on time, or at least within that, you know, a hazy 5 to 10 minute window. God really doesn't just desire for us to show up, to have our bodies here. I mean, he spoke about people who showed up to the house of God and said it's the sacrifice of fools. There are people who walk in on a Sunday morning and God looks at them and says, "You fool. How can you bring that attitude to my house? How can you be distracted like that? How can you come in here and pretend and say to me that you're going to do something and then never do it? Don't you realize I am God? Don't you see what I've done for you? Don't you want to obey?" How do you approach the house of God? We should do so cautiously with a purpose prepared. So, three ways for you to do it. Number one, when you approach the house of God, you need to prepare yourself to listen. When you approach the house of God, you need to be ready to listen. Look, you get ready in the morning to show up here. I'm fairly certain none of you roll out of bed, get straight in your car, and drive here. We would be able to tell. People wouldn't probably sit too close to you. Right? They would give you some distance for that great odor that you would be putting off in your body and your mouth. I mean, when you show up at the house of God, you prepare. You take a shower, or maybe you showered in the past 24 or 36 hours, and you say, that's good. You put on some deodorant. You put on some nice clothes. You prepare to show up physically. Why in the world wouldn't you prepare mentally and spiritually? What do you do on a Sunday? Do you come with a plan to listen and obey? When you come to church, do you come with the mindset, in what way will I learn something that will change my life today? What will I hear and obey today? What's your attitude as you come to church? It shouldn't be, I'm just here to worship, hear a message, here to worship, learn, and then just walk out the door. But I'm here to learn about how my thought life, my actions ought to change. This is what it means to draw near to the house of God to listen, for the purpose of listening. So whether it's on Sunday mornings while you're showering, or in the car while you're driving over here, or even when you just finally sit down in one of those seats and you start to listen to announcements, prepare your mind, commit yourself to being here, not just as a body and a physical presence, but to be here to listen and obey. Pray a prayer to God. God, prepare me to hear what you want me to hear from your word today. Holy Spirit, show me what acts of obedience you want from me today. Number two is very similar and is achieved in much the same way. But come with a calm and quiet spirit to the house of God. This whole idea of let my words be few. Few distractions, no hasty, rash words uttered to God. It begins with sort of gaining perspective. You need to realize that you are worshiping the God in heaven, the God of the universe. How offensive to the one who knows all of your thoughts when you're here, supposed to be singing a song about his love and glory, supposed to be offering yourself up, and instead you're thinking about the errands you need to run this afternoon, or the lunch you're looking forward to, or the person sitting next to you, or whatever it may be. Don't daydream. Resist the urge, because in your mind, you're just daydreaming and thinking you're still here. But God, who actually sees and hears your thoughts, says you're supposed to be here listening to my words, singing songs to me, engaging with me in a special way, and you're off in La La Land. When you find yourself straying into those daydreams, pray and ask for refocus. Mentally picture yourself in God's presence with Him knowing every one of your thoughts. Look, you may hear this and think, well, that sure does seem self-serving. But if you think you're here to hear my words as I speak from up here, then you're making a big mistake. I really don't have much to say. Unless you want to talk about how bad KU was yesterday. Then I got plenty of words, and they're all angry ones. But look, if I'm up here and doing my job correctly, what you're hearing are God's words, not mine. Look, if you hear me say something and it contradicts the word of God, then you better just shut me down. But my goal when I stand up here is not to say something to you from my own brain, because I don't have great thoughts. I'm up here trying to say, here is the very word of God given to us. And so when you come, this is what you're here to hear. I mean, it's one thing to daydream while a human voice is speaking. It's another entirely to daydream while the word of God is speaking. So come prepared to listen. Come with a calm and quiet spirit. When you pray, let your words be few. When you pray, let your words be few. This one might be a little contrary to what we normally think. We know we should pray often and a lot. So let's be honest, sometimes we just ramble, and I get it. I do the same thing. We just sort of spray our prayer out there, take some buckshot, blast it towards God, and hope we hit the areas we needed to or should have prayed for that day. And this certainly isn't a call to pray less, but it is a call from Solomon to be thoughtful as you pray to God. Don't think he likes your prayers just because you say a lot of words, just like he doesn't like it when you show up to church just because your physical body's in the building. I mean, he likes your prayers when it's thoughtful. It's about the things he's told us it should be about. When we're praising God for who he is, when we're confessing sins that we should confess, when we're asking him for things like wisdom and patience and love and kindness that we need. When you pray, be thoughtful in your prayers. Let your words be few. And finally, only make promises you intend to keep. And then start on them right away. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. Take your commitments to the Lord seriously. If your plan is to be more service-oriented this week, then start it immediately. Serve someone over lunch as you walk out the door. Serve someone this afternoon. Right? Make an actual plan for how you will serve someone each day. If your plan is to approach the house of God correctly going forward, maybe it means something like setting a reminder on your calendar, on your phone, for every Saturday night or every Sunday morning, with a reminder and a plan on how to enter God's house correctly. If you're working on remembering that God is sovereign and good, then just maybe pick three verses that you're going to memorize this week on those topics, and then commit to actually doing these things. To be honest, it sure will help you if you share that with someone else. If you get accountability, if you let someone else know so that they can help and encourage you, and challenge you when you fail. But when you come to the house of God, you must draw near to listen and obey. You have to come with a quiet and calm spirit. Don't be distracted and daydreaming when you're in the house of God and God Himself knows your thoughts. And when you're here and you pray, let your words be few, because you're speaking to the very God of the universe. And only make promises you intend to keep, and then start in on them right away, because it's truly not just enough to show up on a Sunday morning. God wants more from us when we enter His house. Be prepared. Come to listen and obey. Say thoughtful prayers. Keep your promises. This is what God desires from us every week when we enter the house of God. Let's pray. God, you are God in heaven. Mighty and powerful and majestic and beautiful and loving, all-knowing, all-seeing. And here we are on heaven. So we let our words be few. You are God and we are not. Forgive us for approaching you in an unworthy manner at times. Help us to do better in the future. In the Son's name we pray, amen. Go ahead and stand while the worship team, or worshiper, comes forward and leads us.